So today's lesson, we are in the fifth lesson, and if you have the downloaded version, you will have to go to slide 79 or so, thereabouts, right? Slide 79. And this is the fifth lesson. The class schedule is also on the website or will be on the website. Here and there, I may make some changes to see how we can fit the lessons in. Right, so last week we have done chapter 3 until verse 14. And today we'll continue till somewhere like verse 24. And maybe we will begin by reading together. And just to get context, we can read chapter 3 verse 13 all the way to 24. So if you have your Bibles, maybe we can read together. Galatians chapter 3. I don't have it all on the slide, so you can follow from your Bible. And we'll read from verse 13. Christ had redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is every man, everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or added thereto. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He said not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, that a covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, that the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the scripture had concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Let us look to the Lord. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given us such a rich and free gospel that your own Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, became the curse for us, took upon himself all our sins on the cross, that we might be justified as the children of Abraham. Lord, may you open our eyes to reverence you, to love you, to honor, to appreciate our Savior, our Lord, who walked on this earth and loved us and taught us. And Lord, may you open our minds to understand the scriptures that we've just read. For we ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. So in the context, we remember that Christ had redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles, that's us, through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now, having told us this may seem enough, but Paul now wants to emphasize this, that the covenant that was given is immutable. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannul. Right? So, if we look at the analogy of a ratified contract or a confirmed contract, if it's a human contract, though it is only a human contract, having been confirmed, no man disannuls or allows modifications or additions thereto. I'm just expressing it the way the Greek would express, right? To modify is in the middle passive tense. So once you have a contract, you do not allow the other side to change it or add to it. A modern contract today has a number of elements, but the three basic ones are the offer, the acceptance, and the consideration. Of course, we have other things like the intent, the clarity, the intent to enter into the contract, and so on. But you have an offer, and you have an acceptance. That constitutes a contract. But when the consideration is made, maybe a deposit is paid or an action is done, a performance happens and occurs, this contract now becomes binding. It is a confirmed contract. In some practices, people will send another letter to confirm the contract, right? So this makes the contract confirm. In international treaties, sometimes after the president of your country sign or your representative signs a contract, they still got to put it to parliament or congress to vote on it and approve it, and then it's ratified. Right, so then it becomes binding. Now, for a human contract, once it is confirmed, no man breaks it, disannuls it, puts it aside, right? It cannot be modified. You cannot say, okay, we made a contract, but now I got some new conditions. And this new condition is now you must be circumcised. This new condition is you must keep the law, right? You cannot. This is human being. Humanly speaking, right? And the scripture stands is now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Right? So this is here to Abraham who was spoken. Now, here we have to take this is plural. Not just one thing was spoken, but many things were spoken to Abraham. And that was, I give you all these verses. If you have time, read them. Genesis 12, Genesis 13, Genesis 15, 17, and 18, and Genesis 22, and so on. Many, many times the Lord spoke to Abraham and gave promises to him. If you have your Bibles and you turn to, say, Genesis 12, right, the first reference, and you just see in the very first time when God spoke to Abraham and says, get thee out of thy country, Ur of the Chaldees, and from thy kindred. But at the time, they were already living in Haran, right? And unto a land that I will show thee, which is Canaan land, and I will make of thee a great nation. Let's count the promises, right? I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee. I will make thy name great. Thou shalt be a blessing. I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So many blessings, right? Just in one verse. So to Abraham were spoken promises. The promises were made, right? And to his seed. And to his seed. And the seed here, Paul makes it clear, he emphasized to seed. And the seed here is singular, right? And not to seeds. And not as of many, but as of one. So he stressed this thing. And if you continue in Genesis 13, and you will see in verse 15 to 16, and it came, okay, the hold on, 13, verse 15. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. Singular. And to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth. And so on. If you come to chapter 17, the same thing. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give thee, I'll give unto thee and to thy seed after thee. So in all these Old Testament passages, the Word of God is very careful to use the singular, the seed. And here Paul takes care to emphasize this, right? And to thy seed, which is Christ. Not to all the descendants of Abraham. Not to all that are born. And Abraham, besides Ishmael, he has the children of Keturah, which forms the various tribes that makes up the Arab world. Not, and of course, besides Isaac, there was also Jacob and Esau. So not everyone, Esau and so on, form other tribes, Moab and Edom and so on. So not all. The focus is on the seed. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made, right? And so what are these promises that are made? We have looked at a number of the promises, but the key promise is in that special verse that says, in Abraham shall all nations be blessed. That is the key promise. Because this promise foreseeth, Paul explained, it foreseeth that God will justify the heathen through faith, right? Without this promise, we don't have the position of grace that we stand in today. It is through this promise, all nations shall be blessed, that we today are justified. We heathen, Gentiles, are justified through faith. And of the seed it is written, and here I just add in from Psalms 2, yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. This is the promise to the son. We are studying this in the book of Hebrews, right? And this is the promise that, ask of me, and I will give thee the heathen, the Gentiles, for thine inheritance. This is the promise made to Abraham and his seed. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul that it should make the promise of none effect. A human covenant, no man disannul. Here is God's covenant, a divine covenant. And this divine covenant was also confirmed. It's not just God's many, many promises to Abraham, but here God confirmed this covenant, right? So the covenant is one covenant, singular, right, that we've seen. But it is confirmed one time also, singular. And this confirmation, I put it to you, is found in Genesis 22, verse 15 to 18, after God tested Abraham and asked him to sacrifice Isaac, right? And he did exactly as God commanded. And God made this confirmation to him that the law that came 430 years later cannot annul, does not annul. And this annulling is in the indicative tense. It means it's the factual. That's the fact. That's it, you know. It is as it is. It cannot be annulled. It's a present tense. It's an active tense. It is impossible, as it were, to nullify this promise because God confirmed it. And the law, no matter what it is, cannot change this, right? So what is this covenant? Let's see how God confirmed this covenant, right? And here, the verses that I cited just now, I'll just read it. And the angel of the Lord, Malach, Yahweh, the messenger of the Lord, almost the Lord himself, called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time. Right, the first time, when Abraham raised the knife to slay Isaac, the angel called out, stop, right? I know already you love me. Stop, open your eyes. And he saw a ram caught in a thicket. And he took it, and in place of Isaac, he offered this as a sacrifice. And he called that place Yahweh Jireh, the Lord will provide. Right? And now, after that sacrifice of this ram was finished, the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. What a wonderful, what a powerful confirmation. When God could not swear by any other, he swore by himself, right? And that's what Hebrews says. Hebrews chapter 6. I tell you, that's why it's written by Paul. For when God made promise to Abraham because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself saying, surely blessing, I will bless you. And multiplying, I will multiply you. For man verily swear by the greater, and an oath of confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Wherein God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it, the confirmed covenant, confirmed it by an oath that by two immutable things in which was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled a refuge to lay hold upon the hope that is set before us. So beautiful. Who can tear away the hope that is set before us? Who can tear us from the Lord? The oath for confirmation demonstrates the immutability of God's counsel. It cannot be changed. The law that comes 430 years later does not nullify The counsel of God. And what are the two immutable things in which God cannot lie? I'm sure you've read it, then you puzzle over it. What is this two immutable things? God cannot lie. When God says something, it is immutable. When God gave the promise to Abraham, is it not immutable? Even if he didn't give an oath, is it not immutable? By one immutable thing in which God cannot lie, we already have a strong consolation, but now we have two. Not only the promise, we have the oath. And God cannot lie either on the oath, right? So beautiful is the way God assures us that his counsel is immutable. Now, and when we look at it in a human sense, we can see that there's also consideration given, right? Just as I said that there's a consideration. And the consideration is when Abraham offered his son. In our human terms, in the contract of offer, acceptance, and consideration, that consideration was made by Abraham. Abraham believed in God and he acted on it. It's not work salvation. He obeyed God. The gospel is a gospel calling man into the obedience of faith. Faith is obedience. Obedience in faith is not the same as doing works, right? If we ever get a chance to study Romans, we can see that from the very start, Paul talks of the obedience of faith. That is a consideration. Now, if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise. So we just looked, we saw this covenant that's confirmed. And then Paul says, if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise, right? And this inheritance, this singular inheritance versus this promise, the singular promise, God gave it to Abraham by promise and not by the law. And this inheritance is, in the New Testament, the promised redemption unto eternal life. In Ephesians 1, 13 to 14, it says that we are sealed at the time, at the moment that we believe, we were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest, the seal, the deposit of our inheritance, the earnest, the consideration of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. That's why we say, once sealed, always sealed. We cannot lose our salvation if we really believe we are saved forever, right? We don't lose our salvation, then we get saved again and then lose our salvation. Because God gave it to Abraham by promise and he sent the spirit of promise in our day and age to those who believe to seal us into his kingdom, to redeem us as his own purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. So then, Paul then goes on, if that's the case, what is the purpose of the law? Why did God then give us the law 430 years later, right? Since God's counsel is not going to be changed, it's immutable, why then do we need the law? And this next verses, Paul explains, right? Why the law came, and primarily it is to restrain transgressions. Secondarily, it is to be a schoolmaster to lead us to Christ. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. Transgressions, plural, right? Many, many transgressions that men has committed. Now, just in context, Abraham was born around 2146 BC, 354 years after the flood, which is in 2500 BC. At that time, there's no law. No rule to define or punish sin. No definition of what is a transgression. And therefore, it is as though no sin is imputable before the law came. Thus, Paul is talking about this time, that there was no law. Man can almost do as they like. Then the law was given at the Exodus on the third month, and that will be around 1586 BC. So imagine, if you go back to the creation, around 4,155 years, you have this whole period of over 3,000 years where you don't have the law. And then now, today, we live some in the year 202 in the maybe about 3,500 years later, we've been having this law for this 3,500 years. And from Adam till the time of the law, there was no law. There's only one law given at the Garden of Eden to Adam, that on the day that you eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt die. That is the only law, right? So, but even so, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even though there's no law, right? And that, Paul explains that in Romans 5. So just to be very clear, just to understand what Paul is talking about, that the law didn't come until 430 years later. Romans 5 says this in 13 to 15. Now the King James translators strangely put brackets, right? Other translations doesn't have this brackets. That means the King James translators say, maybe we don't need this verses, or maybe this verses is out of place. What if we bracketed it and then we read all the rest, right? So, but let's read this very interesting part that's bracketed. For until the law, sin was in the world. So all this time before the law was given, sin was already in the world. But sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, even though sin is not imputed, and the law says that if you sin, you shall die, but if you keep the law, you shall have life, right? Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. There's no more tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We don't sin the way that Adam did, go and take the fruit and eat. We can't do that, right? But even though no one sinned in that way, death reigned all the way to Moses and until today. Adam is the figure of him that was to come, which is Christ. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one, when Adam took this fruit, if through the offense of one, many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, had abounded unto many, and not as it was by one that sinned. So is the gift. Unlike Adam who sinned, Christ never sinned. So is the gift. The judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses, all our transgressions, countless offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one. One. the seed of Abraham, Jesus Christ. Right? So, in another place, if Paul will say, what then? Shall we sin that grace might abound? Let it never be. Right? Because of, if you love God and you're grateful for what Christ has done, you will not want to sin. You will want to obey Him, love Him, and ask to be filled by His Spirit so that you can walk in wisdom in this world. Right? So, that is a context where the law came 430 years after this confirmed covenant. So what about sin? It's not imputed, but yet, because of original sin, because of what happened to Adam, all of us will still die, right? Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And here the second part of the verse says, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. The law was ordained by angels, one time, right, in the hand of a mediator. At the Exodus, God gave the law. Later on, the people worshipped Aaron's golden calf, and Moses broke the two tablets of stone. But then God made him come up again and wrote again on two new tablets of stone. 40 years later, before Moses' death, he called the people to another mountain. And there he recounted to them the Ten Commandments again in Deuteronomy chapter 5. So, but the law was ordained one time. It was given one time, ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. A mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. What Paul is now contrasting is the law has two parties, but the promise has one party. A mediator is two sides. The law requires two sides, the giver and the people, to keep. The people must keep this covenant of law, as it were. When the people fail, Christ interposes as the mediator between God and man. 1 Timothy 2. For the promise to Abraham, God alone makes this promise. Abraham doesn't have to do anything. He believed and God promised him, right? It's immutable. God is the one that will keep us, will keep our souls unto eternity. God is one. And God will keep His promise. And God will keep His oath. No man will pluck us from His hands. It's the law against the promise of God. Okay, so you have the promise, you have the law. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the scripture had concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. So, may it never be, or God forbid, is from this Greek word, never, may it be, right? So, never may it be. The law is never against the promises of God. If there had been a law given which could have given life, indeed, righteousness should have been by that law, by that law of Moses. But the scripture has shut out all men due to a fallen nature. So the law is good. But we have inherited Adam's nature. And Paul explains this in Romans 7. So we will read that again. That the promise by faith through Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. Because we are sinful, God saw our helpless estate, and He knows that we cannot find life by obeying the law, he sent his own son to die in our place. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Before faith came, we were kept. We were kept under the law. We were locked up. We were shut in unto the coming faith to be revealed. So there's nothing we could do. We were shut out because of our sinful nature. The law was our trainer, our pedagogos, our schoolmaster, to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. So how is it our trainer and schoolmaster? So Paul explains this, and we'll just read this today as we end the lesson. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, the motions of sins, the plural, the motions, the sins, which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once. But when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life, certainly if you could have kept the commandments, you would have eternal life. The commandment that which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good. Was then that which is good? That which is good is the law. Was then the law made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, our sinful nature, that it might appear sin working death in me, by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, soul under sin. And that is why we need the gospel. That's why we need to preach the gospel to our loved ones and friends. That's why there is the call to repentance towards God for our sins and to turn in faith unto the Lord Jesus. Let us look to the Lord. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the great grand plan of thy gospel, how that thou justified and confirmed that promise to Abraham 430 years before the law was given. Lord, how we thank you for Abraham's life of faith, how he set the example, how he loved the Lord. Lord, we are full of weaknesses and iniquities. Help us not to judge others, but help us to appreciate the faith of your servants, the men like Abraham and David and all the old prophets of the Old Testament and your servants, the apostles. Lord, how, Lord, you saw our condition and you sent your Son to be our Savior. Lord, him alone we shall focus, we shall look upon and focus all our hope and trust in. Lord, we thank you certainly for your great blessings. For those that have made their offerings, Lord, we also pray that you will bless the offerings to the Sunday school and help the committee to make the best use of this in stewardship before thee. Lord, we just ask now that you bless us as we depart from this place, either to go home or to go into the second service. We thank you in Jesus' precious name. Amen.